I'm reading from John chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And of course we know that he did come forth. He heard the voice of Jesus. One of the core doctrines of the Christian church is the resurrection from the dead. And the story of Lazarus gives us a great boost to our faith. We should simply believe it because it's stated in the Bible as a truth. But here we find in the raising of Lazarus an illustration of that. And not just an illustration of Jesus, who was sinless, being raised from the dead, but Lazarus, who was an ordinary man, thus capable of sin, and I'm sure committed sin, a sinner, saved by grace, and he heard the voice of Jesus. And the voice of Jesus as God is powerful enough to raise the dead. This is why, as we studied last time, Lazarus was allowed to die. That the greater glory of God is not just in healing. The greater glory is to raise one who was not healed from the sickness and decays of sin and its consequences. People die. It's universal. And the reason it's universal is that sin is universal. But we are not hopeless. When we mourn at the time of death, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. There's an end to the story that's coming. Death is not the end of the story. The end of the story is that the dead shall be raised incorruptible and have an eternal possession of heaven forever and ever and ever and ever, world without end. It will be glorious. And so I've come to the end of the story. Lazarus come forth. And now let us go to the middle of the story. We began the story last week, but now we come after seeing that he has died, Jesus arriving on the scene. And for that, we go to verse number 17. John chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain, he being Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. This will be repeated a little bit later in another of the verses. 4 days. I always get amused when I hear the little munchkin in The Wizard of Oz who plays the role of the coroner. The wicked witch has died, and the coroner of the munchkin group has been summoned to examine the witch, and he sings out this phrase, not only is she merely dead, she's really and sincerely dead. And what that means is that there are people who have gone through what might be called a clinically described death. Their heart stops beating, or they stop breathing, for instance. But it's just temporary, either through medical procedures or just the body reviving on its own. The heart starts beating again, and the breathing starts again. And so they were, in one sense, dead, but they weren't really dead. But a person who has been dead 4 days is really and sincerely dead. And I think that was part of the delay of Christ, was that there'd be no mistake. In fact, when the next time we come across that phrase, 4 days, it is going to be in reference to the possible decay that may have occurred after those 4 days. But so the first thing we're told and reminded with great force, this resurrection is no fakery. This is something that a dead man, no question about it, a dead man was raised from the dead. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Another word furlong there is an English description of measurement. In the original language, it's a Greek measurement. Neither one of them is what we would use in the American stylization. We describe distance as miles. And so it's about 2 miles. Not quite, but 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we would call that a suburb. It is nearby. In fact, it's close enough for Jesus to spend the night there in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus during the last week of his life. But this is now one of the trips he makes to Bethany. And he's gone there because that's where Lazarus died, in Bethany at a home. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 19. Now, this is what we ought to do. The Bible says, Paul gives us this admonition, we are to weep with them that weep, and we are to rejoice with them that rejoice. And we can do both. I'm glad that it's not all weeping. Christianity is not a religion of all weeping, but it's not devoid of that. There is a time to cry. There's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry, and this is a time for crying. It is to share grief. And I have, you know, there are many things that we would condemn in people's behavior, but we must commend, not condemn, these people, because they are comforting those who have lost someone. Let us not just ignore the grief that other people go through. Let us sit with them. Let's weep with them. Verse number 20 and 21. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. So she's not the kind that sits still. She is that personality that just goes impulsively. And so she's heard that Jesus is coming, and rather than wait for him to come to her, she runs down. And why does that? Because she loves Jesus and Jesus loves her. It's a wonderful relationship. And so she's excited. Even though she is sad because her brother's died, she still has a desire to be comforted by Jesus. And so she goes to where he is. Mary sat still in the house. That tells us that we are of different personality types. Martha had one personality type. Mary had another personality type. They're sisters. They came from the same mom and dad, but they have different personalities. That was true with my children. They had the same mother and father, but they just were different in many, many ways. And so Mary and Martha are different in many ways. Martha goes to meet Jesus. Mary sits still. But there's not one that's good and one that's bad. It's you are who you are. Do what you do. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, you could look at that as complaint. But I'm not so sure that that is a complaint based on what she says next. And we'll see that in just a second. It doesn't have to be a complaint. It is simply, it's really a statement of faith. And I take it at that, that Jesus, we do not distrust you now. We know that had you been here, you had the power to raise my brother from the dead. Now, she doesn't fully understand that he has the power to raise him from the dead. But she does believe that she could have kept him from death. And so she says, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But then she continues to say this in verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Some people get mad at God and think he doesn't exist. And so they tell him, I don't believe you exist. Now, she's not that kind of angry. She's disappointed that her brother was not healed by Jesus and that he died. That's obviously normal to feel that way. But she says, I still believe in the power of God to do whatever he wants to. And so If you ask God for things, I know that's still going to happen. People are still going to get healed. There's going to be many miracles that happen. So she's not doubting his healing abilities at all. Verse 23 and 24. After getting this statement, he wants to give her some hope, but she's not going to fully understand what he's saying. And these are some of the greatest words that are found in the scriptures as far as the hope of the resurrection, these next two or three verses. We start with the 23rd and 24th verse. Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." A bold statement of faith. Now, Martha assumes at Judgment Day, when Jesus comes back again, which we now, that's how we describe it now. But the Old Testament saints believed in a resurrection of the dead. Job spoke of that when he said that even though skin worms destroy his body, yet in his flesh he would see God. He knew that his Redeemer lived and that he was going to stand with him at the last day. And so the Old Testament saints understood that there was a resurrection. And so she speaks of that basic faith. "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Not today, at the last day. Verse 25, Jesus says one of the great statements of his divinity. He begins, as John lets us know in several other places, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life," and now he says, "I am," what? "The resurrection and the life." I'm resurrection, I am life. If you can't have a resurrection without Jesus Christ, I am that. I am the resurrection and the life. And now he's going to divide the resurrection into two little categories. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's category number one. Someone who believes in him, even though he dies, though he were dead, he shall live again. And that's going to be the raising of our bodies when Jesus comes again. But then he takes a second category and says, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" And what he's talking about here, as I understand it, is that there is a part of us that does not die, the spirit which God has made alive in us, will go to God when we die. It will depart from our bodies. Now, one day, the body will have that spirit united with it again, and it shall live. But the spirit will never die. So it was that when Jesus was on the cross, he told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It is the spirit of the thief and the spirit of Christ were both going to be in heaven that very day. But the body of Christ would be raised 3 days later. So there's two divisions here. And so we who have had this inward spiritual experience, knowing that we have been born again, have a hope that also my body shall live one day. And what do we base that hope on? These very words. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you believe that? That's what Jesus asked the question. And I send out today a resounding yes, yes, yes. I believe that with all my heart. It helps me when I stand by the graveside of one I love and lower the body into the ground. I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Usually at the graveside or during the funeral, but often at the graveside, I will repeat those words of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what our hope is. That's why we sorrow with hope, not without hope. We sorrow as those who have hope. "I am the resurrection and life." Oh, what a grand statement that is. Verse number 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ." And that's not what he asked her to believe in, but she does state in a general sense, This is what I interpret her to be saying. "I don't understand everything, but this I know. You're God, and you're going to take care of me, and nothing will stop you from taking care of me because you are God, and I'm okay. And that's not a bad position to be in. We don't understand everything, but we are to trust that God does understand everything, that God does have the power to make all things well, and that he will. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And I'm just resting on just that basic fact. Jesus is the Messiah. So having this conversation with Jesus, what a conversation that was, to hear those words from Jesus himself saying, I am the resurrection and life. I and you today get to hear it with the ear of faith. Mary and Martha heard it literally that day. And when she had so said, she went her way, that is Martha went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, that she didn't want to make the whole crowd come. She just wanted Mary to know, she probably whispered in her ear, Jesus is here, you need to go see him. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she rose, meaning Mary, the sister of Martha, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into town, so he's still on his on the road, but was in that place where Martha met him. So the next verse just shows that people can have the wrong idea based on mutual sight, as you can see something and misinterpret it. That's my point. Verse number 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her. And we already mentioned that's a good thing. Thankfully, they were that good of neighbor and kind people who came to comfort her. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. That is, that was something that they could think that they might have done. And so they just project that upon her. But that's not where she was. She was going to see Jesus. But they just said, she's going to the grave to weep there. And I'm sure they said it with authority. That's how rumors get started. We say things that we don't have any basis of true knowledge of what they are. And then they'll get repeated. And so the next person probably said, where's Mary? Well, she went to the grave. That's all they would say. They won't say, I think she went to the grave, or someone told me she went to the grave. They will just say it out loud that that's where what she did. And the reality is she didn't. So just a little, this is not the main message of the for us today, but a little indirect message is, let's be careful about spreading things that we don't know for sure. Are jumping to conclusions. There's no need to jump to conclusions. Find out, if you don't know, then just don't say nothing. Pretty simple advice. Verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, and she's going to repeat what her sister had said. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She's expressing the same kind of faith, I believe, that Martha did, although there was no follow-up as there was with Martha, where she says, I believe that whatever you ask will be done. She's simply saying, we called for you because we trust you. Verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now that phrase, he groaned in the spirit, is repeated at the cross time, and he will groan in his spirit. And I'm so glad for that phrase being in the Bible. We don't always have words that match our emotions. We have yearnings, deep-seated, heartfelt yearnings in our heart that make us sad and groan. And he is groaning in the spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that God knows how to read groans. He doesn't need your words. That this by itself can be a prayer. And I say that in an encouraging way. It's been encouragement to me because I've had to groan in the spirit because words would not come. And it often involves the death of someone. That's usually when I feel the least qualified to speak about anything. I'm often, as a pastor, asked to say a few words, but I am humbled by that task. It's hard to know what to say of comfort and strength and so on. And I am so happy that my feelings, to be able to express eloquently what I feel, is not a hindrance to hear the answer to my prayer. God will hear me and answer me. And He'll hear you and answer you when you groan in your spirit. Please be encouraged by that. And please understand, you are praying. As long as you're thinking, God, I groan. Hear my groan. And so he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Bible says it doesn't say don't sorrow. It just says don't sorrow without hope. And I think Jesus is leading the way here. He is sorrowing, and we're going to see a very famous example of that in just a few minutes. And he said, where have you laid him? So now he's ready to see Lazarus, or at least see his gravesite. That would be probably more precise to say. Now, he is going to see Lazarus. He knows that, but they don't know that. Where have you laid him? And sometimes we like to, in our own experience, hang out near the graveyard at the cemetery. Just go something. It helps some people. Some people talk at the graveside to the stone and so on. We're all different. We all do things differently. That's not my particular style, but I understand why people do that. But I have done the visitation. I have stood next to a grave and stopped and contemplated the life of the one I'm staring at their stone and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. So they're on their way. But just we're on the way to the grave. That moment, we have this profound statement in verse 35. It is the shortest verse in the Bible, which was, as a child, a delight because we were supposed to memorize Bible verses in church. And if you got stumped, you could say, I know John 11:35, it's Jesus wept. That's the profound statement. Jesus wept. Now, we have to be careful to state we know why Jesus wasn't, or we know the reason, what is not a reason. Excuse me, that's what I want to say. What is not a reason that Jesus wept? He's not weeping because things are hopeless and things have come to an end that he can't control. No, he's not weeping for that reason. Why is he weeping? Well, in a word, love, compassion. Compassion for those who are hurting. Mary, Martha, everybody in the room's weeping. And he weeps with them. So isn't this wonderful? And I like to think about that. When I'm experiencing sorrow in death, with a family member or with a church member or whatever the case may be, I like to remind, and I often say it in my prayers out loud when I'm leading in prayer. Lord, as you wept at the grave of Lazarus, so weep with us. Show us your love for us. And that was the impression that the people got, because verse number 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That they see his tears and they know that he loves Lazarus. But I think there's a more expansive thing. Not as only is he sad about Lazarus, I think he's sad for all humanity. I think the compassion of Christ is such as to look at the fall of Adam in sin and the death that has brought upon all mankind and make him weep. We know that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because he knew they were sinners. And he knew how backward and backfallen they were. And so when he looks at a grave, he's moved with compassion and weeps. But then he gets up from the weeping. That's the key to this story. He doesn't just weep and say, this is hopeless. He gets up from his weeping and then solves the dilemma. But when Jesus weeps, it is like Jesus feeling a compassion for the hungry and then feeding the 5,000. A compassion for those who are tormented by the evil demons and casting those demons out. The compassion that Christ shows, there's an action that will happen. Love acts. Love changes things. Love responds. And so it is love that makes him weep, but it's also love that makes him get up and say, Lazarus, come forth from the grave, which we shall see now. So the Jews said, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? So they're saying exactly what Mary and Martha have come. And that's one of the reasons that this story is told, and we've done it in two parts, that Jesus purposely delayed so that people would understand that his power is great enough to raise the dead. That death was allowed in order for the greater miracle to occur. Verse number 38 and 39, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, so as we've already discussed that, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Ooh, this is an eerie foreshadowing of what's going to occur in the other great resurrection story, the bigger record, as far as history is concerned. Easter Sunday is a celebration when the stone is rolled away from the sepulcher, which is a cave where you bury people. So he is buried the same manner. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Now this shocks the family. Martha speaks up. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He has been dead 4 days. And so she fully expects that decay has started in smell. He says, content yourself, she's thinking. Be content with simply being at the gravesite. If that's what you need for closure, just stand here. Do not open that grave. That's not going to be a scene that you want to see. That's in her reasoning. Now, Jesus is saying open the grave because he's going to call Lazarus to come forth through it. So let's help roll away that stone. Jesus says unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? So this is not some hopeful wish that when he says Lazarus come forth. He fully expected Lazarus to come forth. That's why he's come here. That's why he preceded this by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. So verse 41 and 42 says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, Jesus is praying, as he always does pray. In the midst of this prayer, though, we also have an instruction of why Jesus prayed. It is somewhat of a mystery. Why does Jesus pray? If he's God, he already knows everything. Why would he ask for something that he already knows the outcome of? And the answer is for us. All the prayers of Jesus, in fact, his baptism, everything he did, he did as an example for us who will follow. He expects us to pray, so he prays. So he says, this prayer is instructive. This prayer is to say, if you need help, go to God. And it's instructive. And so this prayer is not so much because I don't think you hear me. It's because this prayer is said out loud so that I know they need to hear me. Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And the raising of Lazarus is for that. And now we come back full circle to where we started. And when he had thus spoken, that is, after the prayer is concluded, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Some commentators have noted the particular name is given. Jesus knows where the people are, and he calls them by name. And some said the power of Christ is so big that if he simply said, come out of the graves, then everybody in the whole cemetery would have come forth. So he is particular about this, Lazarus come forth. But the point is that I would get out of this is God knows my name too. And I'm going to get called. He's not going to leave a single sheep behind. that we're all going to be raised from our graves because God knows where we are and he's calling our name. And we will come forth. We will hear the voice of God. The dead, Jesus can make the dead hear. And that's a great statement, both spiritually and physically. Verse number 44 concludes our message today. He that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So they wrapped him in these linen cloths because that was their manner, kind of like, almost like a mummy would be. But it is a shroud, is another way to put this. And so he's bound somewhat by this. He's alive and he's struggling to move because of the wrappings of this. His face was bound about with a napkin, just like Jesus was going to do. When the people came to the grave of Jesus, the napkin that was around his face was laid folded, and they could see the grave clothes folded and ready, just like, you know, someone had taken with great care and left orderly. It wasn't, what the liars said, it was stolen. No. So all these things are really a foreshadowing of our own Lord's raising. But this is what he says. Loose him. Jesus says this. Loose him and let him go. That is, he doesn't need grave clothes anymore. Now, that was literally true for Lazarus. He didn't need to be wrapped in grave clothes because he was no longer in the grave. He was alive. But spiritually, it's also true. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are to be made new creatures. And we take the old garments of the worldliness and cast them aside. We don't need, that speaks of death. The old way, the worldly way. But the way of Christ is life. And I need new clothes. I need to put on Christ. I need to put on faith. I need to put on love. I need to put on gentleness. I need to put on temperance. I need to put on every bit of the fruit of the Spirit. I need to arm myself with the armor of God and fight the battles of faith. I need new clothes. And so it was that Lazarus needed new clothes because he was no longer dead. And you, as God's child, are no longer dead. Live for him who died for you. Change your life. Change your outward appearance in the sense of the take off the clothes of worldliness and put on the robes of righteousness to follow the one. Why? Not that we could live, but because we are living, because he has raised us from the dead. He has quickened our heart, and we are able to follow after him, to love him, to hear him, to see him. And he is our resurrection and our life. Lazarus was a real resurrection, and he speaks as well of a spiritual resurrection for you and for me. When he speaks of our literal resurrection someday, one of the most important stories in the Bible, the 11th chapter of the book of John, Lazarus, come forth.